The account of Jesus welcoming children to himself is one of the more popular episodes in the Gospels. Numerous children's Bibles and Bible storybooks have cover art illustrating the scene. We're going to be digging into this passage in Mark to see what it teaches us about Jesus, about children, and about kingdom discipleship. But before we do so, I would like you to engage in an imaginative exercise. I want you to think of yourself as one of those little children who in your infancy sat on Jesus' lap. And listen to the voice of your father telling you about the amazing experience that you were too young to remember yourself. Are you there? You ready? What's that, Judah? You want me to tell you that story again? Well, I guess I've been telling it to you for over 30 years, but I'm always happy to do it. In fact, I'm glad it still means so much to you. As you all, it happened when you were a little baby. We had a neighbor, you've always called her Aunt Deborah, who had heard stories about a man named Jesus. They were stories of great miracles and astounding teaching. She traveled all the way up to Capernaum to see for herself, and she came back with a glowing report. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God was coming through him, and his amazing teaching was accompanied by powerful deeds like casting out demons and healing the sick. Aunt Deborah believed Jesus' teaching and couldn't stop talking to everyone about it. Well, your mother and I were thrilled to hear her talk. We didn't know much about Jesus then, certainly not like we do now, but we were convinced that he truly had come from God with his good news about his kingdom. We wanted to learn more and were excited to hear that Jesus had come south to Judea. A group of us got together to see him. Now, it seemed we all had babies at the time. Your friends Benjamin and Daniel were about your age. We had heard that Jesus showed love and compassion to people who were often looked down upon, lepers and cripples and the unclean. We were sure he would love little children too, so we decided to take a bunch of you to see him, hoping that he would bless you. It almost didn't happen. There were crowds around Jesus, and he seemed so busy. His 12 disciples saw us coming, and they marched out to stop us. They waved their arms and shouted that we should leave. But the master had important things to do and couldn't be bothered by little babies. I remember their angry faces and harsh voices scared you, Jude, and you began to cry. And we were devastated. Could we have been wrong about Jesus? After all, these were his closest followers, and they knew him better than anybody else. And we were just about to leave when Jesus himself came over to us. He was clearly irritated with his disciples and told them in no uncertain terms to let the little children be brought to him. He told them the kingdom he was proclaiming belonged to children just like that. Jesus told them that they needed to be like little children to enter his kingdom. We knew it applied to us as well. And now comes your favorite part of the story, Judah. Jesus sat down, he opened his arms toward us, and one by one, we parents handed our babies to him. He took you in his arms and smiled as he lifted you up and looked into your little eyes. And you stopped crying then. It seemed that you could sense his tender love. He placed you gently on his lap, put his hands on your head, and pronounced a blessing upon you. Then Jesus lifted you up and put you back into my arms. He was smiling, you were smiling, and your mother and I were weeping tears of joy. We knew we were in the presence of divine love when we were with Jesus. We were never the same after that. Well, so much has happened since then. There was Jesus' horrible crucifixion and then his glorious resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Those disciples who had been so mean to us were transformed. The power of God was at work through them as they helped spread the word of God's kingdom and found the church. And here we are today, our whole family rejoicing to be part of the kingdom of God, and you, a deacon in the church. How happy it makes your mother and I to see you serving others in the name of Jesus. And we know how it all began, the work of God in your life. It was when Jesus took you in his arms and blessed you. Now, you know I'm getting old, but I still come to Jesus as a little child with nothing to offer him but thanks for his grace. May you always do that, son, living in light of the blessing you received from Jesus. And when I'm gone, Keep telling this story to your children and to their children. And may the blessing of Jesus be passed from generation to generation. Well, that's a fictional monologue, of course, with anything but an Israeli accent. It was South, though. But I have to believe that words like that were spoken years later by those parents who brought their children to receive a blessing. And so we want to look at this passage. We're going to go through it verse by verse. We begin with verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now some little children are being brought to Jesus. We're not told who brought them, though we presume it is their parents. Mark uses a male pronoun, which can be used collectively of men and women, but it wouldn't have been used if it was only mothers who brought them. Now, the word used for children here can refer to those from the youngest age up until just before puberty, but the parallel account in Luke gives us some more specific information. He uses a word for children that refers to infants. So the picture we have is of a very young child, very young children being brought to Jesus for a specific purpose, that he might touch them. Now, touch has been significant in Mark's gospel as an instrumentality of healing. Jesus touched the leper in chapter 1 and cleansed him. Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man at Bethsaida in chapter 8 and healed his sight. And we've also read of a number of instances where people sought to touch Jesus or to touch his clothing in order to gain healing. But there's no indication that these children were sick or that they were lame. They are not brought for a touch of healing, but for a touch of blessing. The path to Jesus was blocked, however, for the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And the term translated rebuke is a severe one. It's used elsewhere in this gospel of exorcisms, that is, rebuking demons and rebuking the open opponents of God's will. We're not told why the disciples issued this stern rebuke. We surmise that in some way they thought Jesus already had a lot on his ministry plate and shouldn't be bothered with these little infants. If that was their thinking, they quickly learned that they were wrong. Verses 14 and 15. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So what was Jesus' response to his disciples' action of trying to block the children from coming? We're told that he was greatly displeased, but that's really too bland of a translation. The word describing Jesus' response appears only here in the Gospels. It is a verb that means to arouse to anger. I think here the ESV captures the nuance a little bit better with its translation, "He was indignant." We sometimes forget that as a true human being, Jesus had the full range of human emotions. He didn't walk around with his head in a spiritual cloud, unmoved by what he experienced or what he saw around him. B.B. Warfield, the great 19th century theologian, began his article entitled "On the Emotional Life of Our Lord" with these words: "It belongs to the truth of our Lord's humanity that he was subject to all sinless human emotions." So while Jesus didn't sin, he did experience strong emotions. And when Warfield deals with the verse before us, he writes, "Jesus was irritated," or perhaps we may better render, "was annoyed, vexed at his disciples." We see Jesus as he reacts with anger at the spectacle of inhumanity, so reacting with irritation at the spectacle of blundering misunderstanding, however well meant. No doubt the disciples did mean well in their attempt to shield Jesus from the intrusion of these children, but it was yet another example of their misunderstanding of his mission. Jesus speaks to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." Well, we've heard some words like that before, haven't we? Back in chapter 9, the disciples had forbidden an exorcist from casting out demons in Jesus' name, we're told, because he didn't follow them. And then Jesus told the disciples, "Do not forbid him." And remember, throughout this section of Mark's gospel, Jesus is responding to the disciples' argument over which of them would be the greatest. They are exalting themselves at the expense of others, especially with those with little social status, those including little children. Furthermore, they clearly have not learned the lesson Jesus has recently taught them. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Jesus told them to receive little children, and the disciples try to send them away. Are you starting to get a picture of just how obtuse these guys are? Once more, they just don't get it. But Jesus doesn't give up on them. And even after expressing his anger, he continues their training. And doesn't that give you some hope? If Jesus didn't give up on his disciples when they looked like utter blockheads, then there is reason to believe that he won't give up on you or on me when we resemble the disciples in their worst moments, which of course we sometimes do. I am greatly encouraged by Jesus' patience with the 12, and I hope you will be too. Jesus follows his rebuke of the disciples with more teaching about the kingdom. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, that's the rebuke, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, before we get to the heart of this teaching, let's consider one of its presuppositions. Jesus relates coming to him with receiving the kingdom of God. And this is another statement of his unique authority. Jesus is the one bringing the kingdom of God into history. And one only comes into the kingdom through Jesus. It is in Jesus that the reign of God is present. And Jesus says of these children, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now he's saying that the kingdom of God belongs to these children and to others who are like them. Now why would he say that? Is it because children are a picture of innocence and purity? That's a modern sentimental notion that any parent can probably tell you isn't true. It's certainly not biblical. Ever since the fall, children are conceived in iniquity. They're born sinners. Jesus isn't speaking against this basic truth, and his next words give us a clue for interpretation. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Here the little child is spoken of in terms of an activity, receiving the kingdom of God. You see, entrance into the kingdom of God is received as a gift. It is not earned. It is not a reward of merit for those who of themselves are great, as the disciples had been tempted to think about themselves. It is not something one can work one's way into by earning spiritual brownie points. It has to be received, and it has to be received in a childlike way. Well, what does that mean? Well, remember what we've said before about the understanding of children in that culture. They were without status or privilege. They had nothing to commend themselves. Anything they received was a pure act of grace. You see, that's how one enters the kingdom of God. It is the only way one can enter the kingdom of God. One must be like a child in this regard, helpless and totally dependent upon God and his grace. Now, can you see how this challenged the disciples? They'd been arguing about which of them was the greatest. They had been rejecting others who ministered in the name of Jesus but didn't follow them. Now we see them rejecting children unworthy of Jesus' attention. And Jesus responds by saying, in effect, how dare you hinder these little ones whom I have chosen for my kingdom? The choice is mine, not yours. Far from rejecting these children, you need to learn to be like them. Realize that you also have no basis to commend yourself before God. You will only be able to enter his kingdom when you realize this is your status and then receive them as the kingdom as a gift of pure grace. And that is truly good news. If we had to earn our way into God's kingdom, we'd all fall short. None of us could enter. We could strive with all our might. We could pad our resumes with good deeds, but we still wouldn't get in. Entrance into God's kingdom is not earned. It is a gift received through faith in Jesus. It is pure grace.
And Jesus follows his words with a beautiful action that illustrates them. Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now here is a tender display of affection on the part of Jesus. Picture the scene. Jesus is picking up children in his arms, perhaps placing them on his lap so he can lay his hands on them and bless them. And this was not a matter of mere words, but a powerful, effectual action. Calvin remarks, certainly the laying on of hands was not a trifling or empty sign, and the prayers of Jesus were not idly wasted in the air. By embracing them, he testified that they were reckoned by Christ among his flock. And the parents are joyful because Jesus has responded as they had hoped he would. And the disciples, we can imagine, are rather red-faced. After all, just a few moments before, they'd been shooing these children away. And now Jesus embracing them, blessing them. And that didn't fit their view of the kingdom of God. But you see, Jesus was calling them to forsake their view, along with any sense that they could earn their way into the kingdom. The only way in was to allow oneself to be picked up by Jesus, like a helpless child, to receive his blessing. And that's a beautiful picture of salvation. Offering yourself to Jesus in faith, knowing that you deserve no favor from him, but receiving entrance into his kingdom as a gift of grace. It is humbling, isn't it? It doesn't leave you with an ounce of self-righteousness. It doesn't give you any ground for boasting or proclaiming your greatness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And this is the way of true discipleship, coming to Jesus like a little child to receive the gift of the kingdom. And children, I have a question for you. Think about it. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if you had lived back then and your parents had taken you to Jesus and he had actually taken you in his arms and blessed you? That would have been remarkable. They probably would have told you about it over and over again. But you see, actually, your parents did do that. Do you know that? They did that in your baptism. You see, infant baptism mirrors Jesus' blessing of infants, as the baptized baby is a passive recipient of God's blessing. The pouring of water signifies the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the child, marking the child as belonging to Jesus and his kingdom. As Jewish parents brought their infants to Jesus on that day recorded in Mark 10, so Christian parents bring their infants to the baptismal font. And they do so for the same reason, that their children might receive a blessing from above. And in baptism, they do. It should not be surprising that John Calvin saw in this event one of the grounds for infant baptism. He wrote in his commentary, "To exclude from the grace of redemption those who are of that infant age would be too cruel. And therefore it is not without reason that we employ this passage as a shield against the Anabaptist. They refuse baptism to infants because infants are incapable of understanding the mystery which is denoted by it. We, on the other hand, maintain that since baptism is the pledge and figure of the forgiveness of sins and likewise of adoption by God, it ought not to be denied to infants whom God adopts and washes with the blood of his Son. Infants are renewed by the Spirit of God according to the capacity of their age till that power which was concealed within them grows by degrees and becomes fully manifest at the proper time." Now, I think there's great misunderstanding about baptism in much of the evangelical church. In our American, largely Baptistic culture, adult baptism on profession of faith is seen as the primary example of baptism, leaving infant baptism as a secondary something about which Christians can disagree, about which denominations can have different practices. But really, that gets the picture backwards. Infant baptism is the primary picture of baptism. Consider the sign of the Old Covenant, circumcision. Its primary application was to infant males among God's covenant people. By far, this was the largest group of those who were circumcised. Now, it's true that those from outside the covenant community could be circumcised as adults if they entered into that community as non-Hebrew household servants or converts to Judaism. But this secondary application of circumcision to adults was only necessary for those not able to receive the covenant signs 8 days after birth. In a sense, they just received infant circumcision a little late. Now, baptism is the sign of the new covenant, and the same dynamic is at work. God's plan is for infants of believers to be baptized soon after birth. And from generation to generation, those born into the church would be baptized, with such constituting the majority of baptisms. And as with circumcision, the only reason an adult would receive the covenant sign would be because he, or we can now say, or she, was not born into the covenant community and came to faith later in life. They would then receive the covenant sign primarily applied to infants, only they would receive it a little late. And you see, it is infant baptism that most demonstrates the gracious truths symbolized and enacted in the sacrament. As Calvin wrote, baptism is the pledge and figure of the forgiveness of sins and likewise of adoption by God. It is God's pledge to us, not our pledge to God. If you can remember that, it'll help you think about the different views of baptism in our culture. It is God's pledge to us, not our pledge to God. Therefore, even adult converts must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, I'm afraid this is confused by our Baptist friends who tend to place more emphasis on human profession than on divine promise in the sacrament of baptism. And when we understand that infant baptism is primary, we are humbled. We also are encouraged when we look back on our baptism and see it as the font of God's promises to us. Now, children, you are not going to remember your infant baptism. You were too little. But every time you see somebody else baptized, it should remind you that you were baptized, and that means that you belong to Jesus. And in your baptism, you were just as blessed by Jesus as those children he took up on his arms when he walked upon the earth. And adults, you too should be encouraged every time you witness a baptism. It sends the message that your salvation rests upon God's promises to you in Jesus and not on anything you do. Let each of us receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Let us find rest not in our works, but in God's grace to us received in baptism and continuing our whole lives. As the community of the baptized, we know that God has adopted us into his family. What a glorious truth. And maybe we should talk to our children about their baptisms the way our fictional father spoke about the blessing his child had received from Jesus. We may remind them that they belong to Jesus, that they are covenant-bound to believe him, to love him, to serve him. And that can help us all remember what a glorious privilege it is to be a member of the kingdom family of God. Let us pray.